us pray together, shall we? We give you thanks, O Lord, for this beautiful day, and ask your blessings upon us as we remember those persons who have given of their service, indeed their lives, in defense of this great country that you have blessed as well. As we worship, may your Spirit abide with all of us and be seen in our worship efforts. Amen. We'll stand as we sing.
We can look at the words on the screen.
Come out of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Raise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mouth of my redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I come. And I hope by thy good pleasure, safely to Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the home of God. He to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Grow to wander, Lord, I fear it. Grow to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to my God while I have been.
Put not your trust in princes, in mortals in whom there is no help.
Their breath departs, they return to the earth on the very day their bones perish.
Happy are those whose help is in the God of Jacob,
whose hope is in the Lord their God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them.
Who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry.
The Lord sets the prisoners free.
The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners.
And upholds the widow and the orphan. But the Lord brings the way of the wicked to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever, your God, O Zion, from generation to generation, praise the Lord.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
Please be seated. Let us bow in prayer. Shall we pray? Yes, O Lord, it is indeed with thankful hearts that we have come into this beautiful sanctuary to praise your name and to give thanks to you for all the blessings you generously bestow upon all of us. We give you thanks for this country in which we live, for all the opportunities that we have as citizens of America, especially those that we sometimes take for granted. Lord, we give you thanks for all government leaders and for our military and for the people who volunteer in all the opportunities that this society affords to all of us. We give you thanks for letting this country and letting us be the shining example of opportunity. May we, as citizens of this world, of the kingdom of God, and of this country, always take advantage of the opportunities that you give us. But alas, O Lord, we confess that we have simply taken for granted many of the things which you give us in such a generous fashion. We confess, O Lord, that we're not grateful to this country, to the church, to our families, and to the people closest to us. We confess, O Lord, that we have taken family members simply for granted and never raised an issue about thanking them or even about, shall we say, looking after them in ways which are uplifting, in ways which they and we can see the Spirit of God's guidance. And we confess, O Lord, that we have sinned. We have sinned in so many different ways, and so many of us are carrying the results of our sin because we cannot shake it loose. So in this hour of worship, we lift to you our secret sins, those that we can only talk with you about. But at this time, we approach your throne of grace with what it is that we're ashamed of and that we are living sinfully about. In the midst of forgiving us of our sin that we confess to you, help us recognize, O Lord, that until you help us find ways to deal with our conflicts that we hold within, to deal with our sin in which we're living, that you will indeed extend your grace to help us. Even as you did St. Paul, who confessed he had a thorn in his side that he wanted you to take out. And we remember what you said to him, that your grace was sufficient. So let us live in grace and by grace. Dear Lord, we ask your special blessings upon the sick, those listed in the bulletin as our official prayer list, as well as those whom we have not listed that we know very, very well about. We pray for those who are bereaved, for those persons who lost loved ones in the wars of this country, for the people who did come back but lost friends as they defended this country in battle. We pray for those who have burdens, who simply do not know what to do with them as life grinds them down. We lift them to you, O Lord, and ask your blessings upon them. Absolve us, O Lord, from all these our sins. Pardon and deliver us, that you will give us new life in Christ every moment of every day. That we can indeed hold our heads high and live as a forgiven people who live for the resurrection of God. Resurrection of God for all of us. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Throughout the Western world, this Sunday is known as Remembrance Sunday. Over in the Great Britain, it was called, when we served there, Remembrance Sunday. And the 11th of November was Remembrance Day. And what they had to remember was the end of what they call the 1418 War. The end of all wars, they had hoped. Anywhere you go, in the small villages of Great Britain, you will find statues or you will find concrete plaques with the names of the people from that village who died in the First World War. It's very similar to what we have in the southern cities of America with that soldier standing there from the Confederate States. So it is a time to remember. It is a time in this country to remember our veterans, for we call it Veterans Day, remembering all the wars and not just the First World War. So I should like at this time for all the persons who wore the uniform of the country in war as well as wear the uniform of the country now, would you please stand so that we can recognize you? Let's go over here. Where did you serve? Oklahoma? Sir? All right, go ahead. Thank you. Who's next? Okay. Thank you. Iraq. Now, I would like for the rest of us to stand. Oh, did I leave one out? Please, go right ahead. I didn't see you. In Vietnam. Thanks. Did I omit someone else? Thanks for catching my eye. Now, I would like for the rest of us, please, to stand in solidarity with all of you. Also, I'm going to ask Keith if he will show the pictures that we have of our church family who, in their uniforms and the times when we have to remember them when they were younger, we will see all of our members and stand and remember them. Thanks, Keith.
My home, my country, where my heart is.
Let's remain standing and bowed in prayer, a prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving. Let us pray. Amen. And please be seated and thank everyone for all the work that you've done for this presentation. At this time, I'd like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something that I should like to talk with you about at this time. Would you come? How are you today? Well, hi there. I'm glad to see you. Thanks for bringing him. Now look, boys and girls, look at this. What is this? I thought you'd grab one. Yeah. Yes, indeed. This is money, isn't it? We can do all kinds of things with money. I thought about getting pennies, but they don't really buy much. This might buy us a few soft drinks, right? Yeah, we will. Now, I want to show you something about this money. Could you count the money out loud as I put it in this other hand? No, just one and two. Okay. So how many pieces? There are 10 quarters in here. Yes. Now, in the Bible, God talks about money. And God says that 10% of everything we have belongs to Him. 10% of these 10 quarters is God's money. So, how many quarters do I need to pull out of there to be 10%? Just one. Because you counted 10, right? So every time we get money, 10% is God's. It belongs to God. Whether we really want to admit it or not, it belongs to God. So let's remember, 10% is God's. So we give it back to Him. But if we want to give God anything, we give Him more quarters. Okay? These are gifts to God. But this one is God's anyway. It's called a tithe. So let's have a prayer. Thank you, O Lord, for giving us a lesson in money. May we understand how money works in your realm, even as we understand how it works in ours. Amen. And thank you all for coming up, and thanks for counting. I'm glad to see you. Thanks for coming. I think there was something at my jaw that he was interested in. And I thought I better get up rather quickly or he would take it from me, which is fine. He's a beautiful young man, handsome. Our scripture lesson today is found once again in Mark's Gospel, from chapter number 12 in Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse number 38 and then reading through verse 44. So let us hear the word of the Lord. As he taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation. He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had to live on." Amen. And here ends this reading from God's most holy word. We'll stand as we sing. That was a new one and a different one, wasn't it? Sometimes it doesn't hurt to learn new songs. It carries a tremendous message, even though we're not used to hearing either the message or the tune itself. So today we're dealing with two things in the passage. One, the scribes who like to strut, and this dear woman who had two small copper coins. In the half of the verse, just prior to this passage, Mark notes that Jesus was teaching and preaching and really honing out a pathway for people who want to follow him. And it also says, and the people were enjoying hearing about it. So once again, let's go to the Lord's in prayer as we preach the sermon. May the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Jesus is indeed speaking to a mass of people. He is in the temple precinct, right close to the temple itself so that all the people could see the huge stones that were in the walls of the temple. Now, Virginia and I and Mom and Dad went to the Holy Land in the early 70s. And we remember well going into the temple precinct and the Wailing Wall. And it is there that you can see the wall of the temple that Jesus saw. And those huge stones, easily this wide and that tall, were massive. And when I think about the instruments that we have to lift these huge rocks and to put them in place, I just wonder how much work it took for people to do that just with lashes and with the strength of humans as well as animals. That was work. So this is the area where Jesus is. A lot of people will go there. And he sees some scribes. Now, scribes are neither Pharisees nor Sadducees, although they could be Pharisees. But scribes had a very, very important job to do for the religious community. As their name implies, they copied the Bible. They copied our Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. They copied it from one old tattered scroll to a fresh scroll, a new scroll. And this is all they did. You could say, well, they needed to get a life. But for them, copying the Bible was their life. Now, they didn't have, as St. Paul did, a lively occupation. He was a tent maker. So he could go and set up a tent making outfit, sell his tents, and he could earn his way. But in that day, the scribes simply fell upon the mercy of the synagogue members and of those who came to the temple. They were helpless as far as earning money. They didn't take any money for writing it down, didn't take any money for transposing it from one scroll to the other. No, no. They depended upon the mercy of others around them. Now, they also enjoyed dressing up. Now, those robes they had must have been something else because they had tassels on them, but also they were very long so that they would scrape the earth. Now, this was for a purpose. So here they go. They're strutting, mind you. They feel their importance. You know what it means to strut. If you were in a majorette or in a band, you would know how to strut. You throw your shoulders back and you march in time and you turn the corners properly or to the rear march properly. You know exactly how to strut and you've seen it done. Well, these characters had these long robes and tassels. They had their headgear and they would just strut around. But the purpose of the long robes, mind you, would be to scrape the dust as they walked along so that they could see behind them. And if you were watching them, you could see where the robe moved the dust and dirt around, and that would be considered holy. Yes, let's go where the scribes have left their mark with their long robe. Now, I remember when I was a little boy, I used to love to walk next to my dad, and I would walk the same step that he would walk. But I would have to get Daddy to slow down because my legs were much shorter than his. But I liked to walk in step with my dad and to walk after him. This is what's going on. So Jesus said to them who were listening, "Beware of the scribes, for they walk around in their long robes." And here's something else. They pray long prayers. Now, prayers and prayers and prayers. Some are long, some are short. If you are hungry, you want the prayer to hurry up, don't you? And we as preacher's kids, we had our own very short prayers. And I will not tell you what they are from the pulpit, but if you were to ask me, I might share some of the eloquence that we four Fowler kids would absolutely cause our Father to just simply shake his head in utter disbelief that he produced all four of us. Because we were hungry, you see. But now the scribes, they love to spin those, oh my goodness, those prayers kept going on and on and on. They were playing upon their position, the importance thereof, and how much they thought they were important. Now, beware of them. They love places at banquets. Now, whenever there was a protocol in our Lord's day, there was a certain seating arrangement. Now, mind you, I know all about the seating arrangements. Sometimes you have to be very careful when you seat people. And I will forget it, when we were at Bristol, Virginia and I had a number of the church people over, and we put up card tables, see? But we didn't know enough to check with seating arrangements, and we put two people in the same table who didn't like each other at all. Now, that wasn't a very happy meal for them, and we wondered why there wasn't quite as much laughter from that table, and later found out we should have asked someone, don't put that one and this one at the same table because they will act most unchristian. So we shouldn't tempt them not to ask Christian, act Christian. Well, in our Lord's day, the guest of honor is here, and the next important guest is to his right. Next important guest is to the left, and then you would alternate all the way down to the end of the table. The very end one, I suppose, was just hoping he'd get some food, because he knew he was at the foot of importance, the least important. At least he got to come. Now, these scribes thoroughly enjoy banquets, and they like to sit toward the head of the table. So this is how these people are. And Jesus is saying, watch them. Watch them. And then the scripture pushes on a little bit and reveals that Jesus says, they persuade weak individuals that they need their money. Some of the translations say that they devour widows' houses for the sake of appearance. They say long prayers. Now, what does it mean about devour widows' houses? Sometimes those people who are the weakest in society are the ones that have the most compassion. So what would happen? The scribes would send out a message, you know, I really don't have any money. I don't work. I just write the Holy Bible. Could you give me some money? And sure enough, these poor widows would give over their houses to the scribes. And you will say, well, somebody needed to give them some financial counseling. But no, the scribes said, oh, well, thank you. You will be blessed in ways you cannot imagine. Yeah, sure, poverty. But this is the attitude. Beware of pretense. And that's our message today. Be careful of pretentious people, no matter where they are. Be careful when we are pretentious, for heaven's sakes. Be careful, because we're projecting what we think we want people to understand about us, but inside, we're not like that at all. And then, Jesus shifts gears. They're observing those stones I described a while ago. What I didn't describe is what would have been there in Jesus' day. At that time, there were 13 large boxes right next to the temple wall. And coming up out of the top of the box was a large, what looks like a sousaphone bell or a tuba bell. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like the bell of an instrument. It's big and it opens like so. And each of these 13 boxes with the fluted out, shall we say, opening. Those boxes were different projects that people could give to. The poor in Samaria, or shall we say, the wall for the temple that needs repair, or shall we say, the poor and hungry in Jericho. All of these were opportunities for people to give. So what you saw at the time of our Lord was a number of people coming with bags of money. Oh, they liked to strain to get that bag of money so they could drop it down the sousaphone whore bell. So they would come in, they would strain, and then they'd drop it down the opening, it would go clunk. And then they'd look around to see if anybody were watching. That's what's going on. And then this dear soul, she kind of shuffles by. She comes in, and what does she put? Two small copper coins. Clink and clink. And then she moves on. Now, this is kind of a cameo of what's happening at that day in our Lord's life as he's talking to this massive number of people. Okay. Truly, I tell you, Jesus said, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. And this is why. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Wow. I've often wondered what happened to the dear old soul. I wonder where she got her next meal, because that is such an exquisite example of somebody giving to the temple who didn't have much to give. Yet Jesus praised her and said, she has given more than they, because they gave out of abundance, but she gave her living. Now, the 10% was God's. Anything more you give is a gift to God. But this person gave her 10% plus her living. The 90% left is called the living. So she had everything to God. And God praised her. Now, this gives us information as to how God looks at money. I'm sure God appreciated that great big bag of money that went thunk. But we're seeing a contrast here about people who give 10% and people who give everything they have. We're seeing the contrast because if we really want to give to God, it's 10% plus a sacrificial offering. How many of us, for example, today have given a sacrificial offering, have ever sacrificed to God, have ever, ever gone the second and third mile? What is it like? What is it like? I remember sometimes reading about in church minutes about how this person, that person, and the other person have taken out a loan on their home, payable at certain increments later, so the church could survive. And I thought to myself, wow, that's risky, isn't it? What if the church doesn't survive yet? These people did that through faith. That was sacrificial giving, but it was also reckless giving. We like to play it safe, cross the board. Even safer now that I have a year or two on me. I look twice through those intersections before I proceed. I want to be sure I have an even chance of getting there and not crunched some way. All of us will do that. But reckless giving? What's that like? What is it like to have so much faith in God and God's people that we will give in a reckless manner? That's what that woman did, and that's why she was praised. It's not how much, but the attitude that we give the money in and the faith that we have that it will be well used, that people will see that we did that and they can give it too. so that the cause of Christ will indeed proceed through the efforts of sacrificial giving. But I think there's one more thing that we can draw from this particular passage. And I'll jump back to the Sermon on the Mount, because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking about eating, what are you going to eat, what are you going to drink, what are you going to wear? And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, that's the faith that we Christians are supposed to have. It's a challenging faith. I don't want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to raise mine, but how many of us really tithe? How many of us really give to the church in a sacrificial way? How many of us really give in a reckless way, trusting God that we will still be safe, even though we're pushing a little bit to the border of financial solvency? How many of us have been there and done that? Now I'll ask you a final question along those lines. How many of us have really sought first the kingdom of God? Or do we tend to compartmentalize our religion? So it's religion on Sunday, and God don't look my way on Monday, because I don't want you to get in my work and my business and my activity, because it might not be God-like. How many of us look that way? But these are questions that we need to ask, but I don't want to hear the answer. I just simply want you to ask it, as long as you don't want to hear it from me either. Because all of us are challenged by this scripture. Now, today is Remembrance Sunday. I think it is, what, Wednesday? That's Veterans Day. How many of us watched the Vols play last night? You raise your hands on that one. How many of you went, whew? How many of you saw a great big guy? I think his name was Owen Williams. And he weighed 305 pounds. And he was the middle linebacker, or the nose guard. I couldn't tell which. He played a little both. He was Tennessee's nose guard. You all remember seeing him? He was about this wide. About as wide as one of those stones in the temple. He was massive. And he stopped runner after runner after runner after runner. And I think he tackled 7 players behind the line of scrimmage. That man is an animal. He's huge. I wouldn't want to go up against him, would you? Now, my question is, we can admire that fellow. He is an athlete par excellence. Now, my question is, do you think that he showed up in a big orange uniform, just showed up to play yesterday, and hadn't shown up to practice since last time he played, last Saturday? Do you think Owen Williams just kind of laid around all week and didn't go to the gym to lift weights? I wonder how much he can bench press. I think I heard it was 600 pounds. Can you bench press 100? I used to. Now, you see where I'm going with this? Owen Williams is an athlete, but he didn't get there just by saying, well, God, I'm here, entertain me. He didn't get there by saying, that church is dull. I think I'll watch CBS Morning News. He didn't get there by just kind of sitting around and flipping a coin. Do I want to get up today to go to church, or do I want to turn over and go to sleep? We got a problem in this country, folks, and we got a problem in the church. We're soft. We don't discipline ourselves. Now, we saw a bunch of pictures of service personnel, and many of you stood up. I'm thinking of the soldiers. Did they show up in uniform to face the enemy? Some of you actually saw some live fire coming around you, didn't you? Were you taught how to protect yourself? Were you taught how to shoot? Did you march? Did you know how to salute? Did you know how to discipline yourself during the week? Were you under discipline when under fire? Or did you just come from the nice, quiet streets of Rockwood, put on a uniform and say, "Hi, Sergeant, I'm here. What you want me to do?" Did it work that way? I don't think so. I think discipline was the order of the day for the soldiers that we looked at, that we recognized here, and that we remembered. Right? And the football teams that we'd love to watch. I didn't see the Alabama-LSU game, but I understand that LSU's vaunted back, who just racking up all kinds of yards, got all of 31 yards last night. Is that right? I don't have a dog in LSU's or Alabama's game plan, but I thought, wow, they held the most outstanding runner in the nation to 31 yards. Do you think the Alabama defensive unit just says, "Now, what's his number? Yeah, I guess I probably ought to. Well, I don't feel like it. Coach, take me out. I just don't feel like chasing that man." Guess what? They were after him all over the place. He hardly got to leave the backfield before they were tackling him. How did they get that good? Work and discipline. And yet what breaks my heart and what causes me all kinds of serious spiritual depression is how we Christians look at the world, how we are so persnickety, how we fuss over everything imaginable to have an excuse not to come to church, when we've got ISIL and Al-Qaeda out there ready to eat our lunch, and they can quote their scripture. They know what they're doing when they push the button to blow themselves up. They are disciplined in our religion, and we simply just say, whatever. Now, what's the answer to the mess in the world? Is it Christ? Is it? Are we Christian? And are we disciplined? I don't think so. And I am ashamed of all of us. I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed of the bishop and the cabinet. I'm ashamed of our sister churches, and mostly I'm ashamed of you because you are not carrying your weight. I know it, and you know it, and I need to hear an amen. Now, it's my job to point this out. I'm the preacher. I'm proclaiming the word. It's your job to hear it and to respond to it. So now we're going to have all kinds of opportunities to respond. You've been having them all along. But we get a maximum of 4 in the pastor's class. 5 when the hands were here. A maximum. We're lucky and fortunate if we have as many as a dozen on Wednesday night. We're getting maybe 65 people here at worship. And many who come say, "Well, I just didn't feel like coming today. Oh, I went to the ball game. It was just too much to get up for Sunday." Do we not realize what we're dealing with, people? Are you satisfied with your religious faith right now? Is this all you want because it's all you've got? Or do you want to be more disciplined? Do you want to be a disciple and discipline and disciple are very similar words? Do you want Christ? But most of all, do you want Christ to use you in a culture that's tearing itself up with cynicism, with bad attitude, with tearing somebody else down, and who lives in fear because somebody of another religion knows their faith better than we know ours, and we're scared of them. Wake up, people, because we're all we've got. Rockwood United Methodist is our responsibility here and now. And we're to wake up. That is the challenge. And I hope to show you in the next few weeks ways that each of us can have a special and personal mission. I'm going to use our Lord's motif of the 13 boxes with that great big wide opening, because each of us really do need to have our own special mission, one that we personally use to have a personal response, as well as a way to say, I'm making a difference. For the first of the year, I'm going to challenge all of you to read the whole Bible in 2016. Wanda and I are working on the instruments, so you'll have a checkoff every day. I need to read this every day. I'm going to challenge you for that. And I want us to understand that I'm not just the minister or the pastor, but you're ministers too. You have a task every day besides just getting up and going to work, or getting up, rolling over, and getting an extra cup of coffee and reading the novel. Folks, I beg you, get serious. This is a life and death struggle. Now, I've got two little grandsons. One's 11, the other's 7. Cassie brought her little youngkin up here today. You saw him. And the Snipes, you brought him too. There are others that come. People like me and many of you, we're over the hill. We don't want to admit it, but we are. What about those young kids? What are they going to be living in? Do they look at us and see Christianity as something you can take for granted? You can be lazy with? Is that the example he's going to see? Do we want that? Let's make a difference, folks. Let's make a big difference. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, I recognize I've gone into overtime. The announcements are here. Tommy, did you have any other announcements besides these? I do want to meet with all of the officers of the church right here. I have some things I want to share with you and to challenge you with. So if we would stand as we sing, Lead On, O King Eternal, we will conclude our service.
Shall cease, and holiness shall.
figured out, every now and then your preacher gets carried away. But that's all right. I wouldn't give you a dime for any of us that didn't get carried away. So this is our fellowship time, and instead of having the offerings passed to you, as we usually do, and should be doing if I hadn't gotten carried away, I invite you, as you have the fellowship time, if you will come forward and simply place your offering in the altar rail, as we usually do when there is the sacrament. So would you greet your friends and neighbors and guests, and bring your offering.
So take these words and sing out.
How are you today? Just put it right here.
Faith and trust and peace while we're alive.